Well, amen. What a blessed time of worship today as we sing and pour out our hearts before the Lord. And I'm so thankful to be a part of that with you, my faith family, today here at Crawford Baptist Church. I would say today is the first Sunday of the month where we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so I want to encourage this morning, and you can do this now. I know we have one in our family that needs to relocate. We would like for the children to be sitting with their parents for Lord's Supper. And so it would be good if you are a boy or girl and you're not with your mom or dad or your grandparent, if you would just move to be with them. That is very important as we are moving toward the Lord's table this morning. The Lord's table is a blessing. It is a responsibility. It is a very big, it's a big thing. And we do this once a month here at Crawford Baptist Church. And you need to be under the accountability of your parent as the elements are passed and as you learn from your parents what these elements mean and how we as a faith family respond to the Lord during the Lord's Supper. So thank you for many of you moving back to your parents. It's not to break up friendships or anything. It's just that the sign on the screen reminded me, no children's church, Lord's Supper. It's an important thing for you to be under the headship, children of your father. God has called the men to be biblical men, and it's just important for you to be under that headship of your father. There's a headship under pastors in local churches. We're under the headship of those in authority in our government. God has ordained these, and rightly so. And so thank you for making some adjustments. We appreciate that very much. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue our series, Foundations of Christian Ministry. Foundations of Christian Ministry. And today we're going to talk about what Paul really said about women in the church. This is part 2. And we have gotten all kind of comments about these messages from last Sunday, and this most of them have been very promising and encouraging, and we're grateful for that for sure. But this morning, my job is to teach the truth, that's what I'm going to seek to do through the power of the Holy Spirit today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to pick up our reading today in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And again, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. A woman must learn in quietness, in all submission. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first formed, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass. But she will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint. So I'm going to invite you, if you would, to bow and pray with me this morning as we study these verses. I'm going to apply them to the Lord's table as we go through. And again, as Brother Kenneth said, we are a body of believers. We are a faith family. And those two descriptors mean way more than the average person in the 21st century believes. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are accountable to one another, and we are responsible for one another. And in 1 Timothy, God, through the pen of Paul, is teaching us how local churches should be ordered and structured, and how they should operate. And so I, with great joy, ask for your prayer during this time. Father, would you bless now the preaching of your holy word? And Lord, truly I stand in need of your anointing today. And I thank you, O God, that you will draw us close and teach us to abide in Christ. I thank you, Lord, as I was saying in our couples community group this morning, so amazing how this has worked out. They need a verse that's going to be a rock in their lives. And they need that verse now, because when the crisis hits, it'll be too late. And I shared how that John 15:5 is one of the rocks in Scripture that has shaped me, that has sustained me. Lord, I pray that we would all see John 15:5 as one of those rocks of Scripture, that apart from me, Lord Jesus, you say, apart from me, you can do nothing. May we remember that and look to you and exult in you, depend on you. We depend on you for all things. Help us, Lord, today. Be blessed and bless every home and family represented. Do your sovereign work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you'll keep your Bibles open, that'll help us as we work through the verses. And these are challenging verses for sure in the day in which you and I live, especially since 1969, when we had this new progressive understanding of women in ministry begin to really make itself known and present in a lot of academia and publications, and it has been infiltrating into seminaries. And so therefore pastors come out and people with different understandings and beliefs about God's roles for men and women has been kind of evolving, if you will, for a number of decades. In one sense, it's been happening since the Garden of Eden, because Satan's attack there was upon the order of God as he had established for the home. But what I would say is this, and if you have the notes, you can follow with me as we review and then move forward quickly today. I mean, churches, denominations, and seminaries are abandoning truths that they have adhered to. They have held those truths since their inception. And again, in recent decades, we have seen them move away to a new progressive understanding of biblical truth. And one of those, and one very big one that is in evangelical discussions today, is that of the role of women in the church. So, but what we're going to do, we're not going to worry about that current discussion per se. We want to look back to the pages of Holy Scripture and see what God has said to his people in the pages of inspired Scripture. And so therefore, we're going to ask the question, what did Paul really say about women in the church? And we have an option or two, and really I've ruled one out. But here it is. If we do not allow the biblical text to define church order, the pagan culture will gladly do so. And so we must stand on biblical truth. So the big idea today, as was last Sunday, godly women have a significant role to perform in the life of the church. Godly women in this room, you have a significant role to play in the life of this church. And we want to see how God teaches you to do that from his word today. So point number one, which we covered last week and we will just quickly review today, women are to learn submissively. Women are to learn submissively. That's verse 11. And again, the thrust of this, just to summarize, which we studied, and you can go back and watch last week's message or the entire service if you like, a woman must learn in quietness in all submission. A huge point here is Paul is teaching, and God is saying through Paul, women need to be involved in learning. Because in the Greek culture and in the Roman culture and even within Judaism, to a big degree, the women were left holding the babies, but they never were taught the law. They were never taught theology in those old days. If you'll remember the quote from last week from the Jerusalem Talmud, it would be better for the words of Torah to be burned than that they should be entrusted to a woman. All right. That was the mindset of many Jewish men in the day. And here in this letter to this church in Ephesus, Paul is saying, and God through Paul is saying, the women need to learn. They need to be sheologians. They need to know the Word of God so they can apply it in their lives and then teach other women and teach children, boys and girls, the truths of the Word of God. Those are high and holy callings that God places upon godly women. And so women are to learn submissively. And as I said last week, actually, men are also to learn submissively out of respect for the pastors, the elders, the overseers who teach and preach the Word of God. We all are to come with an attitude of reverence and respect when the Word of God is opened, read, and preached. And so we need to pay attention, and we need to work on that in our century where we're not distracted by our Instagram and our TikTok and all of these other things. We need to be engaging God through the preaching of His Word. And so women are to learn submissively. As we begin now a new point, and we're going to cover two of them this morning, Lord willing, women are not to serve in the office of pastor, elder, and overseer. As I said last week, I'm very thankful to have my pulpit back today so I can stand behind her. But I want to preach and proclaim from the rooftops the truth of God's Word. And I want to explain this so we understand it biblically here. All right? Because this is what is best for God's church. Because God never prescribes something that is not good for His people. So look in verse 12 from Scripture first. Paul says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Well, there's been a lot of silence on those verses, I'm sure, in recent decades of preaching. But we need to understand that although we're not going to define our understanding from the culture, we must at the same time look to our culture and evaluate it in the light of Scripture. Amen? In other words, we can't avoid culture because we're all cultural. We're all affected with an A. We're all affected by our culture. And so we have breathed the cultural air. And so today in even conservative, evangelical, Southern Baptist churches, pastors take extra anxiety pills when coming to a text of Scripture like this one. All right? And I did not do that this morning, but they do because of the culture in which we live. So there is an issue, by the way, with these verses, even in the Southern Baptist Convention today. And so in the notes that I hope that you have, I have quoted to you from the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the official doctrinal confession of faith for Southern Baptist churches. It originally was written in 1925 in Memphis, Tennessee. It was then revised under the leadership of Dr. Herschel Hobbs in 1963. And then again under the leadership of, I think, Adrian Rogers was chairman of the committee, Dr. Albert Moeller. Back in 2000, the Baptist Faith and Message was updated again. Some new things were put in and approved by the messengers, making it our official doctrinal statement, confession of faith. It was also amended this past June in New Orleans. Article 6 was amended this past June in New Orleans, June 14th, 2023. Listen to a part of Article 6. Okay, I'm teaching through this whole confession of faith on Wednesday nights, and we're finishing up Article 2. This Wednesday night. But I want you to hear, this is from Article 6, which deals with the church. It gives a definition of the church, right, based upon Scripture. And then it comes to the officers in the church. Who are the biblical officers in the church? And here we go. This is the quote. "Its two scriptural offices are that of pastor, elder, overseer." They're all basically talking about the pastor. That's the common word we use. But biblically, you also have the word elder and overseer used. And we'll see that in upcoming verses right here in 1 Timothy in the weeks to come. But we have the pastor, elder, overseer. That's one office. And then the second office is that of deacon. And we'll be studying on pastors, Lord willing, next week, on deacons, Lord willing, the following week as we move into chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Now, notice this statement. And it's on the screen for you to see. "While both men and women are gifted for service in the church," and they are, and we've got to have women serving in the church, okay? This is no slight on women at all, none. "While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. This is what our confession of faith says. Now, the chore we have is, does our confession of faith line up with Scripture? So we must carefully examine, right, every doctrinal statement in the light of Holy Scripture. This is what we are tasked to do. And so with that in mind, let's look at your look in your Bible. Hopefully you have your Bible with you. Look up in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 12. And notice what Paul says here in that verse. He says, but I do not allow a woman. Do you see that? I do not allow a woman. That word allow is always used in the New Testament to speak of permitting someone to do what they desire to do. He says, I do not allow a woman, all right? As a parent, I do not allow my children to stick their fingers in electrical sockets because they're desiring to do that. And so I counter that desire and say, no, you cannot do that. They may not understand the reasons why, okay? And listen, okay? Let me tell you, Daniel, Paul, and Mary Grace, I did that one time. And so I know what I'm talking about. If you have that desire, do not stick your finger in the electrical socket. It's not a good thing, all right? But that's the word here used by Paul. So there was the desire amongst some of the women to step up into the rank of pastor, elder, teacher there with authority in the church. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, look, you can't let that happen. God has said he does not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That word teach means that she is not to serve in an authoritative teaching role, which is defined scripturally as a pastor, elder, and overseer. So women are now to teach under appropriate conditions and circumstances. Women clearly are to teach children. Amen? Women are to be teaching children. And that is a very powerful, important thing. Also, women are to teach other women. I put a reference in the notes, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. The older women are to teach the younger women. All right, and you may be 18, and so you're teaching someone who is 17. That's an older woman teaching a younger woman. But women are to be teaching one another. They're to be teaching children. Women in this church should be connecting with other women in this church, and then some point during the time having a discipleship conversation, a discipleship lunch where you meet for coffee, lunch, whatever. We need to encourage our culture and strengthen our culture of discipleship. And listen, godly women have a significant role to perform in the local church. God has put parameters around it, but yet, listen to me, it is extremely crucial. You can have very powerful preaching from the pulpit. You can have extremely powerful preaching from the pulpit. You can have powerful teaching from the lecterns in the community group rooms. You can have all of those things going on. And listen. When those things take place like that, the church is not as strong as she still needs to be because if you're a Christian young man, you're a teenager, and you're thinking, you know, I can't do that. I don't want to speak up at school in this way. I don't want to have that responsibility. I don't want people to think I'm weird. I get that. We in this room get that. And listen, it's not just teenagers who are shy about this. It's all of us who are shy about this. I am not picking on teenagers. I just have two of them, and I know in our conversations what they say. But what they say is going to be the exact argument that somebody that might be 60 years old would say also is, you know, I don't want to be weird in the Walmart checkout line talking to people about Jesus. I don't want to push that relationship into the Jesus discussion because I could lose that friend. All right? So let's not lambast our young people for feeling fear in that category when you and I often, whether you're in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, whatever you may, we oftentimes feel that same fear. You know, if I bring this up regularly, it's going to cause the end of the friendship. But yet we are commanded in Scripture to bring up the gospel, to bring up Jesus. Those people, whether they recognize it or not, they need Christ And most of them right off the top are not going to recognize their need for him. But listen, I'm trying to say this, ladies, women, you are to be teachers under appropriate conditions and circumstances. You teach other children, other women. Remember this. This is an interesting example. I gave the scripture in the notes, Acts 18:26. Priscilla and Aquila, this is a husband and wife, took Apollos, who is a man, aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. That's not behind a pulpit. That's not being the primary authoritative pastor, elder, overseer in a church. That's a husband and a wife who loves the Lord. They have this brilliant, gifted, young preacher coming into their midst, and they recognize he's deficient in some areas, and we all are. And so they're off on the side, not in a public way, but the husband and the wife help instruct Apollos in the way of God more accurately. And so women are not to serve. What this is saying in verse 12 is, when I do not allow a woman to teach, he's referring, I believe, to the office of pastor. I'm going to show you biblically my proof for that again in a moment from the context. All right, but let's look at the next phrase. Or exercise authority over a man. Paul forbade women from exercising any type of authority over men in the church. Well, what does that mean? If I serve on the finance committee, am I having some kind of authority over men? Is that a violation of Scripture to have women on any committee in the church? And we have our cultural ideas. Well, let me again argue my point from Scripture. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. I don't think I've ever had all of your attention so focused as it is right now, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. This is an important verse for me. And it is for you too, and you're going to see why. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders, again, that's another word for pastors, right? The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Okay? Especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. Okay? So, notice two elements here in verse 17. Do you see two duties of pastors, elders, and overseers? The first one in 1 Timothy 5:17, those who lead well, or some translations say some pastors who rule well. What's the ESV say? I'm sorry? Rule well. All right, I thought ESV says rule well. Legacy Standard Bible says lead well. You see, you could get that conflicted with ruling as being a dictatorial, pastoral type thing, and hey, some churches have that. That's not the biblical model of pastoral leadership in the church. It is a leading, it is not a forcing because of rank, you know, calling out rank and making everyone do something like that. That is not what it's about. That's why the word rule is, I think, better interpreted in this way as lead. Because that's what I believe the intent of the scripture teaches us as far as pastors. The pastors whom you have voted in to be the pastors of this church, we are to lead the people of God rightly as we accurately handle the word of truth, and we get God's vision for us and God's will for us, and then it spreads through the church, and we, the members of the church, engage in ministry for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. But in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders or the pastors who lead well, so that would be overseeing, okay? That's exercising authority. When you lead, you're exercising authority. But it's not authority inherent in the pastor. It's a delegated authority from God to the pastor. Just like our governments do not have inherent power and authority, their authority, their power, the government's rights to exercise authority come from God. And these are all issues. Tuesday is Super Tuesday. We're voting. And so these issues play into our lives and pinch our pocketbooks and refrain you from buying a vehicle because they're so expensive, or struggling to put the food on the table for your little ones, and all of these things. All of these issues are not way off out here.
Man, they are hitting us right where we live, in our families, in our work, in our play, in our recreation, in our church life, in all of these areas. And we need to be able to see that and go with what God says in His Word. So 1 Timothy 5:17 identifies two roles, two duties of pastors, elders, overseers. We are to lead the church, that's exercising authority, and then we're to preach the Word. That's teaching the Word of God to the people of God. So when you go back now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me and look at verse 12. What are the two functions, duties, that Paul says the woman is not to do? I do not allow a woman to teach. Oh, that's teaching, preaching the Word. Or exercise authority over a man. Oh, that's being a pastor. That's leading, being an elder in the church. There should not be female pastors, elders in the church. And so that is my biblical defense of my position. But she is to remain quiet. We saw that last week. It's the same word, hesukia. It means be respectful. She's to be respectful of the authority of the pastors in the church. By the way, the men, they can't get rowdy against because that becomes sin as well. So you're supposed to be respectful as the Word of God is taught and the pastors, Spirit-filled, biblically based, lead the church forward to accomplish the mission God has given her. All right, look in verse 12. Paul moves in his argument here in verse 12, in verse 13 rather, before it is, it was Adam who was formed first. This goes back to what? Creation, right? See, this is not just a cultural situation in Ephesus. Paul's argument goes all the way back to in the beginning when God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It was Adam who was formed first by Yahweh and then Eve. This was the order of creation. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass. Now, what we need to see here in verse 12 is God's design in creation. This is in the notes if you found them on Facebook. God's design in creation. God gave authority in the home to man. This is how He designed it. We can doubt it. We can question it. We can rebel against it. But it is to our hurt, to our harm, and our destruction if we do so. And history is littered with broken homes, broken relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children and parents, because we are not obeying the law of God that He has given us in His Word. Without a vision, the people perish. That idea of vision is without the law of God, people perish. Even unsaved people benefit when there are righteous leaders in government, when there are righteous justices making their opinions and decisions and renderings in the court, when there are righteous men and women who are serving in business and they employ equal weights and measures. We all benefit from that. You see, but when there are unjust people making these decisions and moving the economy along in that direction in violation of the law of God as far as fairness and what is right, then we all suffer. And that's what we see here. And so God's design in creation is God gave authority to man. But now in verse 13, which we've already read, which says Adam was not deceived. It was not Adam who was deceived. This, by the way, does not mean that women are more gullible than men. It does not. Has nothing to do with that. Nothing. Because that's just not true. That's not true. What this statement in verse 13 means, is what I put in your notes, is it's Satan's distortion of creation. It's Satan's distortion of creation. See, man, here's the first thing we know from Genesis 3:6. Man abdicated His authority, and then the woman assumed it. And I'm having to pull you back into Genesis 3:6 for a moment because, you know, when the woman saw that the fruit on the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and it would make her wise, knowing good and evil, what did she do? She reached out and she took that forbidden fruit. She plucked it off that tree, whatever the fruit was, and she took a bite. And then what did she do? She gave some to Adam, her husband, who was with her. Shame on that man. He is there, and she is dialoguing with a serpent. They, as man and woman, have authority over the animals. But here, God, his creation design is being attacked by Satan in the form of a serpent, and he comes and he hears a creature speaking and convincing man and woman of something, when it's man and woman who is to have authority granted them by God to oversee the creation, number one. And then number two, he also speaks to the woman and not to the man, and the man lets that happen. That's the man passively abdicating his role in what he's supposed to do. And so when she came out under the headship and protection of her husband, she found herself in a very vulnerable place where she sinned. Satan challenged God's design for order in the home by speaking directly to Eve rather than to Adam. And when Eve stepped out from under the protection and leadership of Adam, she was highly vulnerable and she sinned. And then when Adam failed, right, to lead, this is what happened. Adam failed to lead, and he followed Eve, Genesis 3:6. The perversion of God's order and design was complete. I mean, Satan blew it up big time on the first temptation. And from those events, we live in this broken Genesis 3 world that you and I find ourselves in right now. And notice it. It's never said to be the sin of Eve. It's always Adam's transgression, Adam's sin. You see, as the head of his family, Adam bore ultimate responsibility. And men, may I say to myself and to you, we bear ultimate responsibility to our wives and to our children as we are to lead our families. And listen, every man, we are leading our families. We're either doing a good, biblical, godly job, or we're doing a hellish job. But we are leading, and our actions and our thoughts and how we live out our lives for the glory of God or for the glory of ourselves makes a big impact. You talk about perpetuating hurt and cycles of sin. You look into homes where the biblical model is not being followed and obeyed. And that's exactly what you have. Don't think this sermon doesn't reach you. It reaches every one of us. You say, well, I'll never be a pastor of a church. Good. But this still affects you in your home, in your marriage, in the inner soul of who you are. It's all connected and has impact upon you. And currently, and I mentioned earlier, we have a situation within our own Southern Baptist Convention. It's been seen that over 1,000 Southern Baptist churches have women on their church websites serving as pastors. Not all of them senior pastors, but maybe associate pastor, youth pastor, children's pastor, those types of things. The Bible doesn't really work with those categories of designation. The Bible knows pastors, elders, overseers. It doesn't know children's ministry pastors, and it doesn't have all of that. That's why a number of churches today are moving back to just having pastors over certain areas, which can be rotated around from time to time as the need arises. You don't have to deal with all the political titles and all of these things that we have made that in our Southern Baptist way of life. But you see, in that situation, what that means is that we have over 1,000 churches in violation of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. What happened was this past year in June of 2023, a pastor from Virginia whose name was Mike Law, he pastors in Alexandria, Virginia, and he had studied and he had others help study the websites of these churches and all of these things, and he found out we have a large number of female pastors in Southern Baptist Convention churches, SBC churches. And so he went to the executive committee to inquire of them, what should we do when I know that there's a pastor in my own local association that has a woman serving as pastor. Well, they tell him, you need to write that up and send that in, right? And we have a credentials committee in the Southern Baptist Convention. It is their job, given them by Southern Baptists, to investigate churches that have identifying issues with the Baptist faith and message, or not enforcing child protection in the church. That's been thrown in as well in recent years. If the church is not making sure that our children are safe on the campus, doing everything we can do, the credentials committee could be given our name, and they could do research on our church, and then they come back and recommend that we be dismembered as a Southern Baptist church. That can happen. And on the same hand, if a church has a female in the role of a pastor in that church, then that church can also, and this happened last June. Saddleback Community Church was actually trying to get back in. That was like 90-something percent voted down. Fern Creek Baptist Church has had a woman lead pastor, if you will, for like 30-some years. And they voted to dismember, disfellowship that church. And then when they appealed this past June, that appeal did not carry the day. There were three churches that were not allowed back into the Southern Baptist Convention because of their violation of this biblical truth, biblical teaching. And also, it's in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. All right, that's where we have. And so so Mike Law, this pastor, went through a whole big ordeal with the executive committee, dealing with the bureaucracy. We understand how that can be. It's very frustrating, very costly, very time-consuming. And cut to the chase, he was able to get the what's called the law amendment on the floor, which is a miracle in itself. It was overwhelmingly voted in the affirmative. But to be a bylaw change for the Southern Baptist Convention, you have to have two consecutive years of a two-thirds or better vote for that bylaw change to be added into the bylaws of the and the Constitution. And so this year in Indianapolis, when the SBC meets in June, there will be this second round of voting on what is called the law amendment. And the law amendment, and I have it in your notes. Listen, here's the law amendment, the part that deals with this topic particularly. Our goal is to amend the SBC Constitution in Article 3, Paragraph 1, to read, "A church is in friendly cooperation with a convention which affirms, appoints, or employs only men as any kind of pastor or elder as qualified by Scripture." So if you're going to be in friendly cooperation with the SBC, then you should not have any women serving under the title and the role of a pastor. That's what the law amendment, and there's some other things in the law amendment. You can research that, just Google that, and it'll all come up for you. There are several little things in that, but this is the crux of the matter. And so our question is, does the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 and does the law amendment line up with Scripture? And I say it does. I think 1 Timothy 2:12 is very clear here in that. Is the law amendment needed? Many Southern Baptist leaders today are saying, we don't need the law amendment. It's already the Baptist Faith and Message. It's been in the Baptist Faith and Message since 2000. And we still have 1,000-some churches that are violating that teaching in the Confession of Faith. And so I would say we do need the law amendment, that we need messengers in Indianapolis in June to vote in favor of the law amendment, which would then stand by the teaching of Scripture on this issue. And so what we learn as far as church order and design is that women are to learn. They're to soak it in. And then women, though, are not allowed by God to be the pastor of the local church. They're not to have that title and that office and that function as pastor in the local church. And then verse 15. Number three, women are to serve expectantly. Women are to serve expectantly. Now, if you thought we got through the hard stuff and getting into the, it doesn't get any easier today. Verse 15, she will be saved through the bearing of children. That's an interesting way of putting it. But she will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with
self-restraint. Now, I put this in the notes. This word saved is the word sozo, which is the normal word for salvation, like from hell and from the wrath of God and all of that. But this word can also mean preserved, rescued, healed, set free, delivered from, and vindicated. So this word has a wide range of usage. Now, we know from our reading of the totality of Scripture, Paul was not teaching that if a woman gives birth to a child, that she's saved, right? We know that is not what's being taught here. So that helps to get that out of the way quickly here. And so what does save through the bearing of children, what in the world does it mean? Let me just quickly say, a lot of different people have different opinions on what that means. That's my bottom line statement on that. I mean, some say it means it is pointing to the birth of Christ, ultimately the seed of the woman. Since he just mentioned creation and the temptation there in Genesis 3, some scholars argue he's pointing to that seed of the woman, right, from Genesis 3:15, about how the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent, all of that. Some scholars think it's referring to the birth of Christ coming in the future at that time when it was written. Some people think it talks about a woman being saved as she gives birth, okay? And we know that really sometimes that doesn't happen, and that's been a huge issue throughout history. It's much safer now than it was 100 years ago or 200 or 300 years ago, for sure. Some people apply it to the training up of the children, to bringing up children toward a sanctification of the children, but there are other words Paul could have used if he really meant that. He didn't have to use sozo. She will be saved through the bearing of children. So I put in the notes, you know, context is always helpful. Context of the letter is always helpful. And keep in mind now, just quickly, as we have to conclude here and move to the Lord's table, what's the context of Ephesus? There were myths and false teaching. They were in the air, as were deceitful spirits and demons. And you see that listed in 1:3 and 4:1, which resulted in prohibiting marriage and the eating of some foods which ought to be enjoyed. That's chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So the false teaching was having great impact upon the ordinary daily living of the men and women who are associating with the church in Ephesus. And so Paul wrote then to instruct the church that domestic matters are important. Now I need you to hear me here. Okay? You're washing the dishes in your sink or putting them in your dishwasher with a soap pellet and hitting start, that's important. Vacuuming your house is important. Amen. We have to vacuum almost every day, don't we? Yes, yes. Daniel Paul said yes. Vacuuming is important. Cleaning your house is important. Yeah, making sure your children are clothed properly to go out of the house. That is important. Those are domestic matters. And I think what we see in the scripture here, and I know this is one thing we see. One thing we see is what we do in our day-to-day grind, it is important for the glory of God. Changing diapers for the glory of God. Driving them all over creation for the glory of God. And Lord, help me keep that in mind. But Paul wrote to instruct us, the church, about the importance of what we do daily as husbands and as wives and as children. Remember in Ephesians, he talks that word to the women, be submissive to your own husband as unto the Lord. And he says to the wives in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in Ephesians 6, he says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he moves into your work relationships of employer, employee. He uses the language master and slaves in Ephesians 6. And then what is smack dab at the end of Ephesians 6? Spiritual warfare. You don't need holy water and hold up a cross. You need the word of God and standing on the promises. You need to pray for strength. You need to abide in Christ and have him abide in you that you might bear much fruit in that daily life. And as you're talking the Bible at 6:30 in the morning with your children and you're half asleep and they're more asleep, you still do it. You get it in as you rise up and as you go through the day and as you sit down at night and as you tuck them in the bed. We're always to be centered on the Word of God. Listen, that normal, everyday, sometimes monotonous, maybe boring life as we might look at it, it's important. It's important for the glory of God. You see, caring for widows is going to be mentioned in chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. Getting married and having children, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord are absolutely crucial. Ephesians 6, 4. Godly women are mentioned in verse 15. And they are important in the home and in the church. And I believe here that she will be saved through the bearing of children, is referencing the godly woman producing good works, which is along with all saved women, we're to be producing good works, and they're saved by faith in Christ. You're not saved by having children. You're not saved by raising up godly children. You're saved by grace through faith. And you see, one writer, and I liked what he said. He said, verse 15, when it says, saved through the bearing of children, it kind of summarizes the ultimate role of women as God designed them. With all of the craziness in this postmodern world and all the confusion, when military generals are men who are dressed as women in dresses with long hair and all of these things and taking estrogen, we're living in a confused world. When you're a man wearing a skirt to the Pentagon, we have a serious problem. And they applaud that. DEI is the rule of the land, right? Diversity. Include all, it has to be those things, right? And so I digress. Listen, the godly woman is going to know her role, and she's going to be thankful to God for the role that God has given her. The godly woman who is producing good works will be saved as she is demonstrating her relationship with Christ. Notice it in verse 15. It says she's going to continue. And this is a good warning for all of us parents. You know, it never stops when the baby's born. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I mean. I was talking to Rain yesterday after the funeral service, and this little beautiful curly-haired girl running around. And in fact, I asked her, I said, baby girl, do you ever stop? And she shook her head, yes. I said, well, I tell you, I'd love to plug into your energy and just have a smidgen of it, because, I mean, and like little Rhett running around all over the place. I mean, these kids have some energy. And typically, we probably in this room, most of us don't. But it's a blessing. Chase after that ball. Pitch the ball to him. Let him kick the ball. Let him sit in church under your supervision and learn to worship by the way you worship. This is moms and dads are doing this. Godly women demonstrate their new life in Christ. And this is my take on verse 15. Godly women demonstrate their new life in Christ, that is that they're Christian, by continuing in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint. Let me give you my memory verse. We've got to wrap this up today. I drew this from Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. That's our memory verse for this week. Now, let me go ahead and throw on verse 31, because it really goes. I just didn't want to like stretch us too hard on memory verse this week. Give to her from the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. You see, godly women, you have a significant role to perform with your family and in the life of this church. And this morning, what does this mean, Pastor Jay? How does this all work?
Let me connect it as we get ready to move to the Lord's table. And thank you for listening through this so we can move on to pastors next week. Okay. This is important because it's in the Bible. This is important because the Bible is about the gospel. This is important because the Bible is the story of how God is redeeming a fallen people to be his own people. And this morning, if you're in this room and you are a Christian, we want to encourage you. If you are prayed up, if you are walking in the truth, remember, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. If you are walking in the truth today, doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us in this room are perfect. Only been one perfect person in the whole world. His name is Jesus. But are you prayed up this morning, Christian? Are you ready to celebrate Jesus, the victory you have in Jesus, as his body was given for you, his blood was shed for you, so you can be forgiven and adopted into the family of God? Let me encourage you, Christian, partake of the bread and the cup today. And if you're in this room and you're saying, Pastor Jay, I'm just going to be honest, I am not a Christian, I am not walking with God, but I sure want to talk to somebody about it, the pastors will be available after the service in the lobby, and we'll be happy to talk with you. We'll be happy to talk with you. In fact, if you want to come up here and talk with one, he can get you and go off to the side.